faces shall gather blackness, you bet, no hope, total gloom. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march everyone in his ways. They shall not break their ranks. A perfect army. Neither shall one thrust another. You ever read in the Bible where people got in wars and they fought amongst themselves and ended up killing some of their own men? He says, not this army. Not this army. And they shall walk everyone in his own path. Boy, I mean, everybody's right in step. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Now, how anyone can read this and think that we're talking about Antichrist's army? Obviously, you have never seen an army like this. This is quite obviously a supernatural army. It says nothing can kill them. You bet it's the saints and angels. And the saints here have already been raptured, judged, rewarded, and given their glorified bodies. Nothing hurts them. They shall run to and fro in the city, shall run upon the wall, climb upon the houses, enter in at the windows like a thief. Son of a gun! The day of the Lord comes like a thief in the night. They've come to kill and to destroy. Well, I'll be. See how it all hangs together? The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and moon shall be dark. Look at there, look at there. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night when the sky goes black. Remember, see how it always holds together. Those are the keys. The stars shall withdraw their shining. That's right. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 1, it said that one of the purposes for the stars was for signs? You'd have to admit, if you were there on the earth and all of a sudden all the stars quit shining and you couldn't see the sun and the moon, that'd be a considerable sign to you. You'd say, hey man, I better get my act straight. Okay? Stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. How dare someone in commentaries say that this is the devil's army, the Antichrist army. I might even add that one of the best Bible teachers that ever lived, a good man of God, Schofield, in his footnotes said that described this as being the Antichrist army. But look, you can't argue with God. That army is not an army of Antichrist. It says here in verse 11, the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. He is strong who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide in it? I have a question for you. Who can abide that day? Well, obviously, the guys that already have their glorified bodies are doing a real good job of abiding. It says that people hit them with swords and it doesn't hurt them. Christians abide in that day. People that have trusted Jesus Christ, that's the answer to that question. Now then, quickly turn with me down to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Oh, look at the blackboard. That's just what we learned. Son of a gun. God didn't make a mistake. In Matthew 24, he said it would be right after the tribulation. The great tribulation, which after the desolation, abomination of desolations, the sky would go black, the moon would go turn to blood. Son of a gun, he says the same thing. But he says it backwards. Here he says the sun will go to darkness and moon to blood before the day of the Lord. That is right. It happens just before the day of the Lord or just after the tribulation. Have you got that, Mike? Are you seeing when it happens? The great and terrible day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that great? I told you God was pulling this off so that people would get saved. God brought the judgment of the flood to punish the wicked, but also to save people's souls. All right? Chapter 3. Behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will judge them there for what they did to my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered amongst the nations and parted my land. Now, beloved, listen to me. Many Bible teachers, one of my good brothers that I love very much right over in Houston and a very good Bible teacher, teaches that America will never turn on the Jews. See, he confuses Jesus and America. He confuses the American flag and Christianity. He's a good man. But, beloved, don't ever confuse America and the flag with Jesus. They're not the same. America is not a Christian nation. I wish that it were, but it is not. I'm not anti-American. I'm for Jesus, don't you understand? See, I figure I got a choice. I don't have to either be an American or a communist. I can be a disciple of Jesus. That means I could even live in Russia and be a disciple of Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? This scripture and others that we're going to talk about says all nations will come against Jerusalem. All nations. Is America a nation? Now, I don't want to get too deep here doctrinally. I'd say we're included then. Of course we're included, beloved. When you take America and rapture all the Christians out of America, it isn't America that you love anymore. When all the Christians are gone out of here, who gives a fig about America that's left? Then I just want to see the ones that are left get saved. And good news, remember what we learned. Revelation 7 says by the millions they get saved during the tribulation. All right, verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Now, verse 9 is the battle of Armageddon. Armageddon, the word Armageddon means the hill or mountain of Megiddo. Megiddo is a little town, a little village in the valley of Jezreel or the valley of Megiddo in Israel. The valley is about, 10 miles across, and it's about, it gets wider as you get away from the seashore. It gets up to about, it starts off like 10 miles wide. It gets as much as about 25 miles wide by the time you get close to the Jordan River. And it's about 30 miles long, something about like that. It's an enormous valley. And this is what's happening in Armageddon now that we're reading. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare war. Yeah, they've seen him coming on the white horse. And now all the kings of the world are getting their armies together. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak make a positive confession and say, I'm strong. Oh, yeah, man. We're going to all that good positive confession stuff. All these guys are going to say, we can whip them. We're strong. Isn't going to help them a bit. Assemble yourselves and come, all you nations, and gather yourselves together round about. There cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Ooh. Who do you think that's talking about? Right there at this place, he says, right there, Lord, where all these people are beating their plowshares into swords and saying that they're strong, Lord, let your mighty ones come down. The saints and the angels. You got that? What the contrast of the two armies. Let the nations or the heathen be wakened and come unto the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations. That's right. This is a scene of judgment. Round about, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come and get down, for the press is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. If you want to read about the same scene in Revelations, it's Revelations 14 and 19. Refer to the same exact scene. You ought to write yourself a note and check that out when you get home. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. That's right, they've seen him on the white horse. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall become darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. Do you see how that happens every time we talk about the day of the Lord? The Lord shall roar out of Zion. You bet he's coming back not as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He came, is that the first time? He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lord shall roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people. Ooh, what a difference. Do you see that? He's coming back to save his people. Do you see how every time we talk about this, there'll be that note of hope? He says, had he not shortened those days, all life would have been wiped out. That he saved some of his elect, okay? And the strength of the children of Israel, so you will. Now, why is he doing all this? Verse 17 is the purpose. So shall you know that I am the Lord Jehovah your God, that I dwell in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no more strangers pass through any day. And it shall come to pass in that day. Ooh, ooh, did you see that? What do you think that little phrase there, in that day, is referring to? Well, it's referring all the way back to chapter 2, verse 31. The day of the Lord. Do you see that? That's what I was telling you about. You'd see those all through Scripture. In that day, etc. All right? Turn with me now into... Just keep turning to your right. And let's read a few Scriptures together that talk about this as we just kind of ramble through these minor prophets. Turn with me to Amos. The book of Amos, chapter 5. Look with me, for example, at verse 17. All the vineyards shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Ooh, not over you. Oh, did you get that little technicality there? Do you remember a feast of the Jews called Passover? What happened when God brought judgment then? He did what to those that put blood on their door? Passed over them. Big difference in God passing over you when he brought judgment to Egypt and then God passing through you. So this is the time when God is passing through bringing judgment. Woe unto you, verse 18, that desire the day of the Lord. Now look, look, look. I'm trying to teach you something heavy from this verse. I have a great purpose in this verse. Many people that confuse the rapture or the return of Jesus, you know, and everything with the day of the Lord. He says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. I'm trying to show you that the day of the Lord is not a wonderful day that we're hoping for. This is not what we've been praying for. This is not us praying, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want the initial part of the day to get over with. In other words, you know, these few moments when he establishes it, we want that part over with. He says, woe to you that desire the day of the Lord. Listen, what I'm saying is Christians, the typical Christian really isn't so thrilled about the day of the Lord beginning. We'll be glad, you know, when the first few hours are over with and then we get on into the kingdom part of it. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? That day of the Lord is darkness, not light. Gary, you are not looking forward to that happening, except that you're going to be with Him. But it's nothing that we're really looking... You know, I really am not thrilled about seeing all these guys get wiped out. I'd lots rather see them repent. And so had Jesus. He says, the day of the Lord is darkness, not light, as if a man did flee from a lion and met a bear. Out of the skillet into the frying pan, huh? Or he went by a house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. See what he's saying? He runs. He's running from the Lord's army. And he runs and he hides behind a wall and says, whew, I made it. And sticks his hand on the wall and a snake bites him. All right, see, in other words, what God is teaching is, at this time there is no escape. All right? Verse 20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? So you're seeing how all the scriptures are telling us exactly the same thing. Turn with me to chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. Verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day. What do you think he's referring to? That day. It's the day of the Lord. That I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning and your songs into lamentation. That's what we read in Matthew 24. They will look upon me whom they have pierced. They'll look up in the sky. And it says, and all the people will do what? Mourn. The son of a gun, that's what it says. And he says, at a feast day. Mike, did you see it? He said, at a feast day. Now, what feast day was the day they mourned? Don? Anybody remember? Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement was the feast day of mourning, Leviticus chapter 23. You can read about that. Right. So I'm showing you guys that. See, I told you all those things, Keith, and you know, you say, oh, Floyd, how do we know you? Man, you were throwing facts out right and left. How do we know you're right? I'm trying to show you that I've pieced this story together very patiently, very painstakingly, that prophecy on the return of Jesus is all through the Bible. It's like Isaiah 28 said, it's line upon line and precept upon precept that you tie the story together. I will turn your feast into mourning, verse 10, and your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth upon your loins, right, mourning. Baldness upon every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son. Now we're going to see another scripture refer exactly to that, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. In the end of it, like a bitter day. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Now, there will be a literal famine. We've already read about that in Revelation. Man, when that prophet prays and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, there's going to be famine. And Revelation 6 talks about the result of that economic collapse due to famine. But it says there's going to be another kind of famine. Not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but hearing of the word of the Lord. And they will wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east, shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it. In that day, the day of the Lord, shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, lives. You remember what that was? What was the sin of Samaria? The god they worshipped. The golden calves. Remember the one at Dan and the one at Bethel. See, these people are getting nervous. And they're wanting to hear the word of the Lord. But they're still worshipping the idols in their heart. Thy God, O Dan, lives. And the manor of Beersheba lives. Even those shall fall and never rise up again. Oh, they're searching for the word of God. They'd like to hear a word from God now that everything's going bad, but they have no intention of getting the idols out of their heart either. They want God and their idols. And God says, no, they don't make it. All right, chapter 9. Look at me real quickly with 9. Here's good news. Incidentally, I've just got to say this. See verse 2. You know, have you ever been in church and someone, or been up and down the street and someone told you, you know, nobody knows which way hell is, nobody knows which way heaven is? I do. I read the Bible. though they dig down to Sheol, there shall my hand take them, and though they climb up to heaven. What do you know? Hell is down and heaven's up. Bible says so. Now, you may not believe it. The seismic may not show it, but God said it's there. Just thought you might like to know where that is. Verse 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, except I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel amongst all nations as a grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the least true kernel shall fall to the earth. You see that? God has scattered the Jews because of their sin as a nation all over the earth. He says, but don't worry about it. Every one of them that's a true kernel, if they really give me their heart, they're not going to fall dead. They're going to get saved. And that's right. Israel as a nation today has rejected God, but individual Jews have always come to God with their true heart. All through the book of Acts they did. All through the Old Testament. Well, I know a lot of Jews have accepted Jesus as their Savior. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. All the Jews that aren't true Jews, that didn't give God their real heart, shall die by the sword who say, evil will not overtake us nor meet us. In that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. What day do you think it's referring to? In that day. The day of the Lord. That's right. I'm just trying to get you to see what he's talking about. And then verse 13 begins to talk about the restoration in the kingdom. Behold, the day shall come, says the Lord. The plowman will overtake the reaper. All right? And then verse 15, I will plant my people upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land which I have given them, says the Lord. All right, keep going. Let's go past, even Obadiah. Look at Obadiah 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. I just want you to see that it's everywhere in here. Look at verse 17. But upon Mount Zion in the day of the Lord shall be deliverance. Ah, Jesus is coming to Mount Zion to bring deliverance. And there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Oh, beloved. You know God gave the Jews something, and you know they don't possess their possessions? You know it's one thing for God to give you something, it's another thing to possess what you've been given. Listen, I've read some wonderful promises in the Bible that I've not possessed yet. I can't wait to possess all my possessions. You say, name one. A new body. I'm going to get a new body. It's my possession. God's already told me I'm going to have it. I even read about me coming back with it here in this army that you couldn't kill. That's one of my possessions. I can't wait till I possess my possessions. There's all kinds of possessions and promises God has made you. And let me tell you one big problem. There are some promises you can't have in this life. You can try to get your new body, and you just are not going to get it yet. There are some promises, some possessions that God has promised us that you will not get till the millennium. And one of the problems is a lot of teachers are trying to get you to confess them, and you can't have them yet. Now, let me tell you something else. There's a lot of them you can have now. So, don't worry about which ones you can't have now. Call on God to lead you into your possessions that you can. Let me tell you one possession you can have now. You can begin to reign and rule as a prince of the universe now. You don't have to wait till the kingdom. You don't have to wait till you die. Oh, it'll be better then. But you don't have to wait. Look at, keep turning to your right to Micah chapter 4. Getting data about the day of the Lord and what it's going to be like. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. In the last days it shall come to pass. Aha, the last days. Okay? Now let's get the context. Are we talking about the last days of the millennium? Or the last days of the tribulation? Or when? Well, you'll see by the context. It'll be the last days of the tribulation just before the day of the Lord. And you'll see it. It shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Ooh, did you see that? The house of the Lord will be exalted above the hills. There's going to be big landscape changes around Jerusalem. You're going to see other scripture where all the land in Israel flattens out, into a plain. That was in Revelation 20. Except Jerusalem, where the temple is. It's going to be a hill, a mountain's going to lift up right there. It's going to be where for miles around you can see it, all during the thousand-year reign. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. Ooh, there's going to be a temple during the millennium. That's right. And Ezekiel chapter 40 through 47 describes that temple for you. Okay? And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jerusalem will become the religious center of the world during the millennium. And he shall judge among many people, rebuke strong nations afar off. Ah, we're going to do the opposite. Remember we read there in Joel, they were making weapons. Now that Jesus comes and puts down the enemy at Armageddon, look what happens. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, beloved, many people are teaching, it's very popular to teach around the world today, that today this is the kingdom. But I have a question for you. Has that verse of Scripture ever been fulfilled on this planet? Nations don't study war. Everybody's beating their weapons into plowshares. No, beloved, that's what's going to happen in the kingdom. But as for now, we're going to have what Matthew 24 promised. Do you know what Jesus promised in Matthew 24? He says, until I come again, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there will be wars and rumors of wars. That's right. But look at verse 1 again. In the last days, when the Lord returns, things are going to change. And they shall sit every man under his vine and every man under his fig tree. None shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. I like that verse. Well, let's keep turning to the right. I've got more good ones. We're just walking through these minor prophets here and seeing what they've got to say about it. Habakkuk, or you may call it, if you went to another school, Habakkuk. And I call it Habakkuk. Chapter 3. Look at that with me. Verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, and at the shining of your glittering spear. You did march through the land in indignation and threshed the nations or the Gentiles or the heathen in anger. Do you see that word indignation? All right, now listen to me. You ought to get yourself a concordance and do your own study. That is one of the critical words in all prophecy. Get yourself that's one of the critical words, the indignation. It will always refer in Scripture to the day of the Lord when the Lord returns with all the saints and all the angels. All right? Now look at verse 13. Why did God come in his indignation and thrash the nations in anger? Verse 13. You went forth for the salvation of your people. Hey, how do you like that? Isn't that a paradox? Look, he says in verse 12, he's thrashing the nations in his anger, his indignation. But verse 13 says that he did it for the salvation of his people. So again, beloved, that great principle that God comes to punish the wicked, but to save the flesh and blood people for the millennium. All right? And then as you go on, you might see, for instance, in verse 16, he says he calls it the day of trouble, the day of trouble. All right, and so forth. Look with me at Zephaniah. Now, Zephaniah, most of you have never read Zephaniah. Zephaniah has more about the day of the Lord than any other book in the Bible. If you've never read the day of the Lord, the book of Zephaniah, oh, some of you just aren't going to be able to wait till you can do it this week, because everything I've been talking to you about, you're going to read in here. Look with me just for example. at verse 5. Let's pick up at verse 5. He's talking about those who worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. In other words, they worship in the stars and the moon and the sun. And those who worship and swear by the Lord and who swear by Malcolm. Isn't that great? He's talking about there's a bunch of people that just worship everybody. Just in case the Hindus are right, I'll worship their God. But in case the Christians are right, I'll worship their God too. And in case the astrologers are right, I'd better worship. You know, I want to make sure I cover all my bases. Now, all through Scripture, God says, that won't cut it. You give me your heart. And those who are turned back from the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for Him, hold your peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and He has bidden guests. Now, most of you don't know what that's talking about. Let me just tell you real quickly. It's in the Revelation tapes. The sacrifice, you ought to read Armageddon. Men are just bodies are all over the place. And in Revelations 19 and in Ezekiel chapter 39, God invites a bunch of guests to come to a feast. They're the birds. He says, okay, you birds, how would you like to eat the flesh of great captains and great men that were arrogant and proudful and thought they could whip me? He says, come on, man, I've prepared a feast for you birds. You just won't believe what a feast it is. He talks about the fowl of the air being glutted. Now, you remember this scripture. Jesus was talking in Matthew 24, and he says, it's going to be like in the days of Noah. When he was preaching judgment, telling the people to repent. And the flood came and took them all away. And the disciples said, where were they taken? And he says, where the eagles are, where the bodies are, there the eagles gather. Everybody scratches their head and says, what does that mean? In that verse, the one that was taken wasn't the rapture. That verse has nothing to do with the rapture. In the days of Noah's flood, you see, the ones that were taken away were the ones that were taken away in judgment. They got drowned. What he's saying there is this, that those that refuse to come to God and get on the ark were taken away to judgment. And it'll be like that when the Lord comes again. And they said, well, where are they taken? He said, where their bodies are, the eagles gather. In other words, he's talking about those at Armageddon that had not accepted the Lord, had not gotten on the ark of safety, that is, accepted Jesus, and taken his seal instead of the seal of the beast. They were taken to judgment, and where their bodies are, the eagles gathered. In other words, it's the same thing. The birds of the air are called, and they feast on the bodies of the dead men. Okay? God prepared a sacrifice. Well, let's keep going. Verse 12. It shall come to pass at that time. What time? The day of the Lord. That I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. God ain't going to do nothing good, and God ain't going to do nothing evil. You know, that's the attitude of the people probably at Mount Carmel. When old Elijah went up on Mount Carmel and challenged the 400 prophets of Baal, he says, all right, fellas, you guys have been playing footsies. It's time to decide who you're going to worship. We're going to put two sacrifices up here, and let's let the God that enters by fire be God. And all the people said, good idea. Hey, you know why? The people didn't think they'd ever have to repent. They were exactly like this verse. Sure. Sure. If Baal answers by fire, we'll worship Baal. If Jehovah answers by fire, we'll worship Jehovah. And they're nudging themselves and saying, ain't nobody going to do nothing. No fire's coming down from anywhere. Well, we've never seen that happen. It would be unnatural. I mean, God used to do that, but he doesn't do things like that anymore. You've heard that kind of doctrine in your churches, haven't you? God won't do good. God don't do bad. God ain't going to do nothing. Ooh, when the lightning came down, the people fell on their face and said, Jehovah's God, Jehovah's God. See, they didn't really expect anything. Oh, sure, Lord. Elijah, I'll repent. Just let old God throw a lightning bolt down. I'll repent. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath and a day of trouble. Of course the Christian church isn't there. The whole purpose of the church, see, the object of the day of the Lord is wrath. To save flesh and blood people to the end of the millennium. You say, well, Floyd, see, it says that we, in 1 Thessalonians 4, are caught up to meet him in the air and that we're changed in the air and get our new bodies in the air. And 1 Corinthians 15 says the same thing. Question. If we go up and get our new bodies in the air, who's going to populate the earth and have children? Because the Bible says that they're going to have many, many children during this period of time. We won't. We'll have new bodies. Matthew 22 says that we will be as the angels, not given in marriage. You can see immediately this just the two stories don't fit, that the rapture can't come at the end and have everybody change. If everybody gets changed at the end, who's going to populate the millennium as flesh and blood people? And furthermore, it even talks about them catching fish and eating and doing things like that. You're not going to need to eat with a glorified body. But look again at verse 15. It's a day of distress, of waste, of desolation, a day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet. We saw that in Joel chapter 2. An alarm against the fortified cities. Verse 17, I will bring distress upon the men. They will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out like dust, their flesh like the dung. Neither shall their silver or gold be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. There it is again, the day of the Lord. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. Listen to me, some of y'all have heard about the baptism of fire. You don't want the baptism of fire. You want the baptism of water. Everybody's going to get baptized by Jesus. He's the baptizer. And you're going to get baptized one way or the other. No Christian, This is talking about the baptism of fire. That is a baptism of fire. The baptism of fire, you go back and read in Matthew chapter 3 about that, in Luke chapter 3, and you will see very clearly from the context that the baptism of fire is not for saved people. That's for the chaff that is separated and burned up when the threshing floor has been cleaned. Go back and read it again. You don't want anything to do. You say, well, Floyd, doesn't the Bible teach about the purifying fire of Jesus purifying the dross out of us? Oh, sure, but that is not the baptism of fire. You had never gone through this, baby. And you don't want to. No, at least not in flesh and blood. Oh, look at chapter 2, verse 2. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass like the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before of the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek the Lord. Son of a gun, I told you that's what God wanted. That God was writing all this. Listen to me, if you're in here and Jesus is in your Savior, He loves you so much He warns you with this. So that before the day of the Lord comes, you can seek the Lord. So that, listen, you don't have to go through this terrible thing. You can come back with a glorified body. You don't have to suffer through this. God didn't want you to. If He had wanted you, He'd never put these warnings. All you meek of the earth who have kept His ordinances, seek righteousness, seek meekness, that it may be that you shall be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, beloved, listen to me. If I'm wrong about the pre-tribulation rapture, I am not wrong about something else. In this verse, Isaiah 26 and Luke 21:36 talks about somebody is being hidden and protected from everything that's happening. Now, I believe that right here he's talking about the flesh and blood people are being protected so that they will be able to endure to the end and enter the millennium as the flesh and blood people. But in the Old Testament, there are many examples of God in the Old Testament before He brought judgment of getting His people out of the way and protecting them. Before God brought judgment to the earth with the flood, He got His people, Noah's family, protected. Before God brought judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, God got His people safe and protected out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family. In fact, I get tickled when I read that story. In chapter 22, I believe it's chapter 22, in Genesis, the angel tells Lot, you've got to get out of town. I can't do anything until you are safe. You ought to go back and read that. I'm trying to teach you there's a principle all through the Old Testament. In Jericho, when God brought judgment to Jericho, the only saved people in town God protected. They all ran into Rahab the prostitute's home. And the whole wall collapsed except her little home built right on the wall. Down in Egypt, the land of Goshen, when God brought judgment to Egypt and all the plagues, not one plague ever hit Goshen. So I'm trying to show you that all through the Scriptures, when God brought judgment to punish the wicked, He always protected His people somehow. It's a principle, one way or the other. So I want you to see that it's talking about that it may be you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, Luke 21:36 says, pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all of this. So I'm trying to get you to see that the Scripture says someone will escape it all. Look at verse 8. Therefore, wait on me, says the of chapter 3 of Zephaniah. Wait on me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation. Ah, I told you that was a key word in prophecy, didn't I? And it nearly always refers to the day of the Lord, Lee. Even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. I told you, that's the baptism of fire that you don't want anything to do with. Okay? Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. Chapter 6, speak unto him, saying, thus speaks the Lord, Jehovah of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, that's Jesus, the Messiah, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, the temple that the Antichrist built is going to be destroyed by the earthquake that hits here. Then Jesus will see to it that the temple is built that's described in Ezekiel chapter 40 through 47. In other words, Jesus is not going to reign and rule from a defiled temple that Antichrist put his image in and received worship in. Verse 13, even he, the branch, shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Turn to the right further in Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 8, in that day, what day? the day of the Lord. He says even the feeblest warrior will be greater than David that day. One of them killed 800 men in one day in one battle. One of them fought so hard in a lentil field fighting the enemies of God, he couldn't even let go of his sword at the end of the day. It stuck to his hand, he had held on so tight. David was greater than any of them. Another one of David's men killed 300 men in one battle. But David was greater. It says even the feeblest warrior will be greater than David that day. Ooh, what an army. It shall come to pass, verse 9. In that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Who is this me? Beloved, if you look back at verse 1, it's Jehovah. Every verse in here, Jehovah is speaking. Who got pierced on the cross? Jehovah came in the flesh. They will look upon me, Jehovah, whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him. We've seen that key word mourn before, Aunt Jessie. It's the day of atonement, the day of mourning. And they shall mourn for him as an only son in bitterness for him. Verse 11, that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. You bet they're mourning. And it goes on to say that the family will mourn separately. It's so bad that the husband and wives will go into different rooms. Just, hey, look, honey, I got to talk to God for me right now. It's me. You can't save my soul. Everybody in their own family going apart. Then take a look with me at our finale, chapter 14. Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of you. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Doesn't sound like America is holding faithful to Israel to me. All right? Now the city shall be taken. Now here's what happens before we come with Jesus to rescue them. The city shall be taken. The houses rifled. The women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Ah, so some shall not be cut off, but some shall. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. His feet shall stand in that day. What day? The day of the Lord. On the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the middle. It'll split down the middle toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. Now, have you got that? The Mount of Olives is due east of the temple of Mount Moriah, where Abraham offered up Isaac, where the temple of Solomon was built, where David purchased the threshing floor and offered up a sacrifice to stop the plague of God that time. And it says, the Mount of Olives will split due east-west. And it will move apart north and south. And an enormous valley is going to open up. Look, a great valley will move toward the north and half toward the south. You will flee into the valley of the mountains. And it says, now think, if you were in Jerusalem, half the city has been carried away into captivity, but the faithful remnant are protected. Did you see that in verse 2? Then the Lord comes to save his faithful bunch that are in the city. Now, if you were in the city of Jerusalem, and you saw the Mount of Olives split due east and west, and I mean it comes right through the eastern gate, knocks the eastern gate down, knocks the old temple down that the Antichrist let the Jews build, that was a false temple anyway. And all of a sudden you see that, and you see the ground open up, and you were there, what would you tend to do? Keith, if the ground started opening up between you and me, you would tend to run yonder. And I would tend to run the other way, wouldn't I? Mike, that'd be your natural tendency if you saw the ground opening up. God says, don't do that. Safety is in the hole. Run down in the hole, fellas. In other words, I'm trying to get you to see that it isn't going to be natural for him to do it. All right? Verse 5, you shall flee into the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach to Ezeel. Yea, you shall flee as you fled from before in the earthquake in the days of King Uzziah of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come. Ooh, ooh. Who is that Lord? Do you see that the word Lord is in all capital letters? That is the word Jehovah, Yahweh in Hebrew. And many of your Bibles may even have it written Jehovah. That's who it is. It says, and Jehovah my God shall come with all the saints with him. Who's coming to rescue us? The God of the Old Testament. Who is the God of the Old Testament? Who is the one that died on the cross? It is Jehovah God come in the flesh to save his people. And that's exactly what it says here. See, everybody says, the day of the Lord. You bet it's the day of the Lord. It's Lord with all capital letters. It's amazing that the church has not seen it. We're always talking about the return of Christ, the second coming of Christ. And then we see that it's the same thing as the day of the Lord, the day of Jehovah. It's Lord with all capital letters. And yet we don't see that Jesus is Jehovah God come in the flesh to save his people from their sin. Then let's see what shall happen. Drop with me down to verse 9. And the Lord Jehovah, that's capital letters, shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. And all the land shall be turned like the Arabah. From Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, it shall be lifted up. Oh boy, the Arabah is a flat place. All the land around goes flat, but not Jerusalem. It's lifted up, and the inhabitants come to it. Now, why did everybody run in that hole that opened up? Verse 12, this shall be the plague which the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them. They will lay hold on everyone on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise against the hand of his neighbor. They're going to fight against each other. The bad people are. Now look at verse 15. So shall be the plague against the horse and the mule and the camel and the ass and all the beast that shall be in these tents as this plague. Have you ever heard of a plague like that? What a plague. It says people just standing up on their feet, their eyes just rot away in their holes. Their tongue just turns to dust in their mouth. Their skin just falls off their bones. And he says this plague not only gets the people, it gets all the animals in the area. But if you run down in that valley, when the Mount of Olives splits, if you run down in that earthquake valley, the plague doesn't get to you. Isn't that an odd plague? Sounds almost like God made them a bomb shelter, doesn't it? You bet it does. Sounds just like radiation. Verse 16, finale. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem, didn't say the ones that fought there, just the people that came out of the nations who sent armies there, right? All nations sent an army. All the army is killed at Armageddon. Now the people that are left, though, from those nations which came against Jerusalem, shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Oh, yeah, we're going to keep on. See, that's when they started rejoicing, and that's so much fun. They're just going to keep on doing that every year. It shall be that whosoever will not come up of the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, they won't get any rain. Verse 20, in that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses the words, holiness unto the Lord. Why is that so important? The high priest of Israel, you'll remember, on his turban, he had a pure gold piece right across the front of his white turban, and on it, it said, holiness to the Lord. In Revelation 22, verse 4 and 5, it says that that'll be written on our forehead too. And it says that this is going to be such a righteous rule, everything will be as holy as the high priest. It'll say, holiness to Jehovah there. Verse 21, in that day there shall be no more a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Wouldn't you like to go to church once with no lost people there? So that, everybody really praising the Lord. Hallelujah. That's what it's going to be like. Would you stand? There's some tremendous scripture in Isaiah about the day of the Lord. We didn't have time to read tonight. We're not going to read it. I'm going to close the study down on the day of the Lord tonight. But let me just tell you this. If this week you would do a quick speed reading through Isaiah, just looking for scriptures on the day of the Lord, you'll see that it says all the sinners will die. All the sinners will die at the day of the Lord. No lost people will make it through. And there's many wonderful truths that are in the book of Isaiah about this. This was to remind you of how close it is. The Lord is coming. We will see it soon. If you believe it, you'll live like it. If you don't, you'll be tempted to fall into the rut of everydayism. God bless you guys. You haven't got much longer. Walk like a prince. Be who you are. Lord, bring the kingdom. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. God bless every one of you.